grateful we are this morning that Calvary covers it all. If you're here today and you don't know our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I remind you that you can be covered in His perfect righteousness, and He can save you. I want us to look together this morning to Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 14. We greet you in the Savior's name. It's a blessed opportunity for us always to be with you, and we're thankful that once again God has so favored us. We want to look together this morning at Luke chapter 14. And I've asked you to read with me verses 15 through 24 in Luke's Gospel. While you're turning, may I take the liberty of mentioning a birthday that's not next month, but it's this month. My wife Terry is celebrating a birthday today. I won't tell you how many. I'll just let you keep thinking she's in her teen years. But I thank the Lord for her and the blessing that she is to my life and the blessing she is to many. And happy birthday. Let's look now together at Luke chapter 14, and we begin our reading with verse 15. In the will of the Lord today, we'd like to preach from the parable of the great supper that our Lord Jesus teaches of here. Our message is entitled, The Gospel Feast. The Gospel Feast. Luke chapter 14, and we begin again at verse 15 in our reading. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, that is our Lord Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. As we said this morning, we'd like to think about and reflect upon this parable that is taken from the Gospel of Luke. It's entitled often the Parable of the Great Supper. We want to speak about it this morning as the Gospel Feast. In these words of our Lord Jesus Christ taught in a setting in which He just had a meal, if you go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 1, those opening words, and after the meal, after they were still reclining at table, they began to talk together. Obviously, they'd probably been doing that even before now, but the Lord Jesus engaged in some teaching at the table there. And while he was teaching, he noticed something that caught his interest. He was marking how the men sat there. They went to the best seats in the house, and you know, we all have a knack for that. He gave them a little illustration of what they ought to do. He actually drew his words, I believe, from Proverbs. There's a parallel to our Lord's teaching there. And then he went on to add, when you have a feast, don't invite your friends and those who can repay you. Invite those who can't do so. And he said, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just, at the resurrection of the righteous. When he said that, this man that we read about in verse 15 says, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is that man who's going to sit down, in other words, and enjoy that blessed feast, that glorious day in God's kingdom. And that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to tell this parable of the Great Supper. It's one of, I think, the best known of our Lord's parables in many ways. So many of Dr. Luke's are. Of course, chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And those are some of the best known of our Lord's parables. But I believe this parable of the Great Supper is equally well known, or maybe not equally, but close to it. It's very well known. Our Lord Jesus presents here a reality that the man who uttered those words, that beatitude, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," he uttered some words that man had never really thought about, I believe. He didn't realize that the door to the kingdom was seated right there with him at the table. He didn't realize, as he looked ahead to that day when we'll be gathered in God's kingdom, and the blessing that will belong to whoever is seated in that kingdom of glory, he didn't realize that the door, the entryway, and as well the invitation and call and command was right there in his presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke here, in being inspired of the Spirit to pen these words in Luke chapter 14, he gives to us a message that is one of his favorites in the gospel. One thing that Dr. Luke points out by the inspiration of the Spirit of God again and again is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for outcasts, it's for sinners, and even it's for the Gentiles. And this parable embodies those same ideas. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for outcasts, it's for sinners, and as well, in contrast to what so many Jews believed in our Lord's day, the gospel's for Gentiles, it's for the nations as well. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that fact. I'm glad that the gospel is for sinners, for I know of no other way to apply to Jesus Christ than that I'm a sinner who comes to Him on that ground. As the hymn writer said, "A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I come as one who is an outcast from the presence of God because of my sin, and yet I come because there's an invitation that says, 'Come unto me, I will give you rest, I will give you life.' I come as one who's a Gentile, a stranger to the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. But I come because of something that I read about in this parable. Let's look together at it, and as we do, may the Spirit of God cause us to see the gospel feast. And may the Spirit of God lay that gospel feast before our eyes. And I pray that it be so set before us that if anyone here has never come to taste of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might do so. That you might see that He is indeed the sum and substance of this gospel feast. And that you might feed on Him by faith today. First of all, I want you to notice with me the great feast that is spoken of. The Lord Jesus Christ in this parable says to us in verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper and bade or invited many." The supper's called a great supper. I love living in the South. One reason I do is because of the food that we enjoy here. I can remember one woman in the church in which I ministered in the 80s. She would invite us over just about every Tuesday night to have a meal with her family. We'd go to eat with her, and there'd be about three meats for the entree. There'd be, I don't know, eight or nine vegetable dishes, two or three cakes, and I'd get through with the meal and I'd be wiping my mouth and I'd say, "Oh, sister, that was so good." And she'd look at me and she'd honestly say, "Oh, brother, that was nothing. Someday I'm going to learn how to really cook." Oh, my. But she prepared a great feast. And yet this would have even been more elaborate than that, if you will. The riches. The Lord Jesus speaks here of what we would first of all point out about the great feast as being a great provision. The supper is spoken of as being great. It was a meal that was wide in its extent. And it's so wide that the words that are given and the command that the servant gave in verse 17 are this: "Come, for all things now are ready." Can you imagine a meal that's not lacking in any particular? Everything is as it should be. Everything is in place. I can remember, as I think about my own experience, one of the dear sisters in the church in Pennsylvania where we ministered. We'd go to her home and it looked like a page out of a hospitality magazine. Everything was in place. You know, the pickle dish was there as it should be. And everything from beginning to end, it was a great meal. Nothing was lacking. Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus presents this great supper here. It was a great provision. And the Lord Jesus here, of course, is not appealing to the appetite physically. We're moving on toward noontime, and I must be careful with you there, right? I don't want to turn your thoughts away. The Lord Jesus here is speaking on the spiritual plane. He's speaking on the spiritual level, but in doing so, He's appealing to one of the most basic needs that every one of us have, and that is hunger. Every one of us know what it is to have appetite. Every one of us know what it is for our stomachs to growl. Sometimes we've experienced that in the meeting, haven't we? We all know how basic that need for food is. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that basic need for food to illustrate the great provision that He is for spiritually for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who, in this great supper parable, is presented as the sum and substance of this great supper. And the most basic need that man has is what the Lord Jesus Christ uses to illustrate what He is to the sinner. You see, the gospel is a full supply of all that sinners need. And may I say to you that we as sinners need a lot. But Jesus Christ is not lacking in any particular regarding our lives. And may I add this too. When it comes to this gospel feast that we read of, this great supper and its great provision, we only, I believe, as we continue to grow in grace and mature in the faith, we only later come to realize how much Jesus Christ meets every need of our lives. When we come to Him first, we come awakened by our sin. We come gripped by the Spirit with the consciousness of sin. And we run to Him because we know we desperately need a Savior from the wrath of God. But later in our lives as believers, we come to realize that there's a wealth in Jesus Christ that exceeds salvation from sin. There's a wealth for that, yes. But there's a wealth for more than that, because Jesus Christ meets every need of the sinner. Everything that we lack, He can supply. And in this great provision that the Lord Jesus speaks of here, all things now are ready. There's a picture of Himself. May I say to you this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is not precious to you, if you have not looked by faith personally to Him, Jesus Christ is all you need. Now, I don't say that as a cliche. I don't say that to be trite. Christ is all you need. I remember hearing the story of a young man. He had come impoverished, and he was homeless. He was wandering the streets of a city, and he crouched into a doorway in the cold wind of winter to find shelter. As he was crouched in that doorway, seeking some shelter from the cold, he saw a piece of paper blow by, and he picked it up, and he read on there the words, "The gospel is all you need." And there was an address there in the city. He decided to seek that place out, and as he knocked at the door, a man answered. It was beginning to grow toward night. A man answered and welcomed. He said, "I have this paper here, and it has your address, and it says, 'The gospel is all you need.'" And the man said, "Son, come in." He said, "Tell me about this gospel." He said, "Oh, come in first and hear." And he took him into a large living room where there was a fire burning. He said, "You're bound to be cold. Sit down here by the fire while I go get some things for you." And that young man sat and warmed his cold bones by that fireside. And he thought to himself, "Boy, this gospel must be something if it can warm an old boy like me." The man came and he said, "I've got a meal for you, but before you eat, I'm sure you probably would like to bathe. And I've drawn a bath of water for you. Will you go up and have a bath?"
The man went up and he bathed for the first time in many days. And as he did, the man thought in his mind, boy, this gospel must be something if it can wash an old filthy man like me. The man had brought along some clothes for him to replace his rags that he'd been wearing. He laid them there at the door for him, and the man put on those clothes, and he thought to himself, boy, this gospel must be something if it can clothe a ragged fellow like me. He got out in his new clothes, ready to eat his meal, and he said to the man, tell me about this gospel. He said, no, first you eat. You're hungry. You need to eat. You need to eat. And he ate, and he had a feast, and he said, boy, this gospel must be something if it can feed an old hungry soul like me. Got through with the meal, and he said, I want you to tell me about this gospel. He said, no, no. He said, I'm going to share it with you. But he said, you're tired. You need to rest a while. He said, there's a bedroom upstairs. You go and you take some rest. The man went up and laid down an old goose down mattress. Sunk down in, only thing he could see was his nose. He laid down his weary self there, and he thought, oh, this gospel must be something. It can rest an old weary soul like mine. You know, that's the reality of the gospel. It provides warmth for the cold sinner. It provides cleansing for the filthy sinner. It provides clothing for the ragged, naked sinner. It provides food for the hungry sinner. And it provides rest for the weary sinner. This great feast is a great provision for everything that the heart and soul of man needs. And Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of this feast. He is all you need. If you've not come to Him, there's a great invitation that is extended here. You see, the Master sent forth His servant, and He invited many, and the word was, come. For all things now are ready. This great provision is attended by a great invitation. The word of the Master through His servants is, come! Come! You say to me, how do I come? You come by faith. Don't make the mistake of many. They think that in walking an aisle, they've come to Christ. Now, if you walked an aisle and you came to Christ, that's all right, but don't confuse the two. For coming to Christ does not involve the movement of a muscle of the body. Coming to Christ is an act of the heart, of the mind, and of the will by the work of the Spirit of God. And if you have never come to Christ, the word of the living God to you is, come, for all things now are ready. God speaks. He speaks through gospel messengers, through gospel witnesses, through the printed page, through the airwaves, and He says, come, for all things now are ready. And I would ask you to notice the invitation too. It's a great invitation. The broadness of it. It doesn't give any kind of qualification about coming. It doesn't say, if you, then come. It's a command that says merely come. I like what a brother said up in Lexington, Kentucky. A good friend of mine, Brother Greg Spotts, he was ministering on one occasion. He's an associate in a work up there in Lexington, and he's a black brother. He was preaching on one occasion from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You know the words, the Lord Jesus' invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he was preaching to the church, and of course, some of you might find this hard to believe, but black churches are a little more responsive than white churches. You didn't find that hard to believe then. And they were talking back, of course, and he said, but I want you to notice with me, again, he's preaching from Matthew 11, 28, come unto me. He said, I want you to notice with me what's before the come. What's before the come? Notice the word there. Come unto me. What's before the come? And he just played it out. And then he said, did you see it? Did you see it? He said, there's nothing before the come. In other words, the Lord's word to us is come. You see, some people mistake the invitation and they say, well, I would come, but I haven't felt my sin enough. The Lord Jesus didn't say, if you felt your sin enough, come. Oh, if I felt that I were entitled to come, I would do so. Where in the Word do we ever find that we're entitled? You know, the ground of our coming is that we're not entitled, that we have no ground. So many would try to place something before the come, but the word of the invitation is come. Sinner, come to Christ. Sinner, look to God's Lamb. Sinner, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great invitation here then that speaks. It shows us that God's invitation of the gospel is most broad and generous. He speaks, and I like the wideness of His invitations. I like the words of Isaiah 45 from which we preached here before. God says in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. There's no mistaking that, is there? Someone might say, well, He's not looking to me. Well, it says all the ends of the earth. He's not talking to me. It says all the ends of the earth. If you will look too, you will live. If you will come to Christ, you will be saved. Something else, though, that's evident in this parable that we also have to take notice of is the universal response. The invitation is given. The command goes forth, come. And we read this in verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Isn't that interesting? A great supper. A gospel feast. Every need of the heart of man. And yet the universal response, all with one consent, began to say, and they have their excuses. There was a song about 20 years ago by the name Excuses. I don't know if you ever heard it. It said, excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. But he doesn't offer them just to keep people away from church. He'll give you a pail of excuses to keep you from Christ if he can. He'll give you every excuse you can muster so that you'll delay or you'll refuse coming to Christ. There were those that we see here. Notice them, if you will. The universal response, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Here was the pride of something that a man already possessed. I wonder about his excuse. I imagine, now this is my imagination on this, my supposition, but I imagine the feast was at night. Now again, I'm having to suppose that they had day-long feasts back then. They had week-long feasts back then. This was a great feast, so I may be wrong, but if it was at night, how are you going to go check out a piece of property at night? But an even more vital question is, have you ever bought a piece of property and then gone and checked it out? Don't you usually do that before you purchase? Isn't that just the part of it? I mean, after you've bought it, why are you going to check it out then? If you're going to be disappointed, you may as well not know for a while. And if you're going to be pleased, well, you're going to find out later anyway. It's yours. You've already bought it. What does the excuse show, though? I believe it shows the flimsiness of our excuses for not coming to Christ. Like what Brother Albin down in Fayetteville says, he said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's the way it is with our excuses. And all of our excuses for not coming to Christ are just the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The next excuse that was offered is, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Here a man was involved in the business of getting. A man, in other words, wanted to take care of business. And a lot of times that's the way it is with people. By the way, concerning that man who already had some possessions, a lot of people allow that to keep them to Christ. But I'm a church member. But I'm a good person. And what they already think they possess keeps them from coming to possess the greatest thing that they need. Here we have a man who's overwrought with business concern. That's taken his interest. And so many today are concerned with that to the point that they neglect their soul. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ tell us? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his soul. Someone asked about a rich man in a certain town who had died. How much did he leave? And somebody wisely remarked, all of it. All of it. You see, what men labor for in this world will one day be left behind. And if I have allowed what I labor for in this world that I will leave behind to delude me and to deceive me into not preparing and coming to the great feast, then I've missed it. Then there's another excuse that we find. A man says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. This is the hardest for me to figure out. You know, in Deuteronomy it says that if a man married, he was to have a year free to cheer his wife. I like that too. That's a great provision of the law. But I don't believe that's in view here. Because taking your wife to a feast is not distracting, is it? Makes me wonder about his wife. Makes me wonder about him. He married her, but he doesn't want to take her to the feast with him. Certainly the host would not have said, you can't bring her. But you know, a lot of times family concerns keep people from coming to the great feast. Family concerns lead people to say, I could never come. Why not? I think about my family. I think about my wife and children. I don't only want to come to the feast myself. I want to see them at the feast with me. What greater thing could I do than see my family brought to Christ? So come to the feast yourself and then live a witness before them that they too, by the grace of God, might come to the feast. But these excuses, I believe, all of them point out the great lengths that men and women will take to go to hell. Our excuses, really, that's what they are. Our excuses are really the length to which we are willing to perish. And in our depravity, that's the way we all are. In our sin, we're all willing to go to hell, whatever the excuse. It's so well illustrated over there in Matthew chapter 28. You remember those priests whom the guards told, he's alive. His body's gone. And they said, oh, listen, if this gets out, the last error will be worse than the first. Here, take this. And they handed them a nice sum of money, bribe. Here, you take this and you just don't tell anybody. And if the authorities find out, we'll make sure that you're safe. Those chief priests, and by the way, you tell them that the disciples came by night while you were asleep and stole his body. Now, that doesn't make sense. They were asleep. How do they know that? But those chief priests were coming face to face with the reality of his resurrection, and they covered it over with money and a lie. Why was that? Because of the depravity of man's heart that will go to great lengths to go to hell. There they were faced with the reality of the resurrection of our Redeemer. And in order to go to hell, they lied about it and bribed about it. That's man's heart by nature. And that's what this universal response to the gospel shows. It shows man's depraved heart by which he will refuse God's gracious, kind invitation. And if that were all out there was in the passage, we would really have to despair, wouldn't we? Because we'd have to walk out of here saying that none can be saved then, can they? But that's not all there is in the passage, is it? Because when the word comes back that they've all refused, and the servant tells that, the master speaks and says, you go out and you bring in here the poor, you bring in here the maimed, the halt, that is the lame and the blind. And he said, Master, it's done like you said, but there's still room. He said, well, you go out then and compel them to come in. And this shows us something. In addition, another lesson. Over against the great invitation, over against the great feast, over against the universal response, we see here God's purpose of grace that will not be thwarted. Though man in his depravity would say no to God's invitation, though man in his depravity would say, I refuse to come and excuse himself, God is still going to fill the feast with people. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it, first of all, by his sovereign grace. Notice those words, go out and compel them to come in. That speaks of that which is done that brings men in. Now, we can't say all we would about compel here in the sense that the Lord forces us in, because some might misunderstand. But let me tell you this. When it comes to the Lord compelling us or forcing us in, He does and He doesn't. It's like one brother from Scotland said one time. He said, I was saved against my will with my full consent. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Well, I wouldn't say it that way even though. What happened was His Spirit came to me where I was in my depravity and my lostness. And His Spirit changed my will. His Spirit gave me a will and a heart and a mind to come to Christ when I wasn't minded to come to Him. The Spirit of God sweetly forced me in, to use the words of the hymn writer. The Spirit of God arrested me on my mad rush to hell. And the Spirit of God brought me to Christ. What the Lord Jesus is speaking of here when He uses that word compel is really nothing other than effectual calling. It's that sweet drawing, that sweet wooing of the Spirit of God to the heart of the sinner that brings us to Christ. And if today I've come to Him, if today I've been brought to Him, it's not because I was different from those who refused and said, I have an excuse. It's because the same love that spread the feast sweetly forced me in. Else I had refused to taste and perished in my sin. We see there the compelling love of God that brings us in. And alongside of that, I would add, in the light of verse 21, is set the character of those whom the Lord brings in. One thing that marked those who excused themselves from the feast was pride. One thing that marked those brought in verse 21 was a sense of need. If you and I were to go downtown to Raleigh today to some back street and tell a group of people there, hey, we're going to have a great feast this afternoon and you're invited. We want you to come. We're going to have grilled steaks. We're going to have boiled shrimp. And the list goes on. And you're invited. Well, what's the cost? It's free. There's a bus coming to pick you up. Will you join us? I believe they'd change their plans this afternoon. Why? A sense of need would compel them. In their poverty, they'd think, boy, I don't want to miss that. If we went to one of the finer neighborhoods of the city, though, and said, hey, we're going to have a great feast, and this is the list of foods, the items on the menu. Come and join us. Well, I'm sorry, I've made other plans this afternoon. Why? Well, because those things just don't have the appeal that it would to others. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the lame, the blind, that speaks of sense of need. Points out something that's so true with relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man, a woman, a boy or girl will never really come to Christ till he or she senses his or her need. When we realize how great is the need, how great is the emptiness within, when we realize what Augustine said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are weary till we find our rest in Thee. Till we're brought by the Spirit of God to see that, we won't respond. We won't come to Christ. But when the Spirit of God begins to arrest us, as we were speaking of, when He begins to shake us, to rock our world, to cause us to see how utterly empty and desolate our lives are, to cause us to see how utterly guilty we are before God, the just judge of the earth, when the Spirit of God does that, then need brings us to Christ. Because we realize that in Him is provided exactly what we need, and in Him alone. And it may be today that you're here and you've never sensed your need of Christ. You've never been brought to an awareness of the fact that you're empty. I think about, for you children here, you can maybe identify, but have you heard about the donut company? It's a child-oriented form of evangelism. It has a good way, though, of expressing the gospel. It says that people are like donuts without the Lord Jesus. There's a hole in the middle. Good way of thinking about the need, isn't there? There's a great gaping hole in our lives without Christ. You've never before come to realize the great need that's there. Today, would you look to Christ? Would you trust Him? And if you say, well, I really don't see the need, would you look to Him and bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, show me my need? Because the stakes are high here. The stakes are eternal. And I say to you that you will perish without Jesus Christ. If you don't know God's dear Son is your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell where you'll face forever the wrath of Almighty God. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you will be saved eternally. It's that simple. Now realize, as far as this book is concerned, it's not simple. But it is that simple as it comes to the sinner. If you will repent and believe the gospel, you will be saved. If you have not done so, may the Spirit of God compel you to come in. May the Spirit of God cause you to come. If today you're here and you love Christ, may I share with you the words of the hymn to which I alluded a little earlier. A hymn that we sometimes sing at the Lord's Supper. One of Brother Watts' hymns. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear Thy voice? And enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. And then with a wider view, Brother Watts went on to pray in this hymn, pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come, send Thy victorious word abroad, and bring the strangers home. We long to see Thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice in heart and soul sing Thy redeeming grace. If today we've come to Christ, we owe it all to the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in. And may we, if we know Him today, leave this place saying, Lord, thank You for making me a guest. Thank You for saving me. And if You know Him not, may you not leave this place till you have laid hold of Christ as your Lord, your salvation. If we can in any way be of help to you in pointing you in the Word to Him, we'd love to do that. But salvation is not in dealing with me. Salvation's in dealing with Him. May you do so. May you do so if you've not. Let's pray together. Father, we ask Thy blessing on Thy Word. May You honor, may You magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may sinners come to Him today, in this place and around the world. For He is worthy, Father. And Jesus alone can do poor sinners good. We pray in His worthy name.